Well, thank you very much for the invitation to come and share something from the Gospel according to Mark. Marvelous verses as we read together from verse number 35. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said to them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more, a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. Background to our passage here is that the disciples have been with the Lord Jesus from Capernaum and Galilee, and they've been heading south along the Jordan River, and about this point they are about to cross over to go into Jericho. And the Lord Jesus has been with them and listening to them. And on that long journey from Galilee in the north to where they are now, three times he's taken them aside and explained to them the reason for the journey. In Mark chapter 8 verse 31, and 9 verse 31, and 10 verse 32, he's told them that he's going to Jerusalem and how he's going to suffer and the third day to rise again. But also in that long journey, there's been much dispute with the disciples as to who would be the greatest. And according to Luke's rendering of it, even in the upper room, they were still arguing who would be the greatest. They realized that in some way the Lord Jesus was coming into a kingdom, an earthly kingdom. They maybe had thought at one time that he was ready to set up his kingdom, and they wanted to have the prominent places in that kingdom. They wanted to be near him. And at the same time, with the Lord Jesus, we have recorded in the Gospels that the ladies who followed, the women, they ministered unto his need, giving out of their own substance, they ministered unto him. So as we look at the passage, we might be tempted to criticize the mother of Zebedee's children. But we must remember that she stood at the cross and watched the crucifixion. And if we compare Matthew and Mark together, we would see that there were three ladies at the cross, and they both mention Mary Magdalene, and they both mention the mother of James the Lesser and Joseph. And the third person they mention, one is the mother of Zebedee's children, and the other gospel would call her Salome. But we find that not only was she at the cross, the same person with Mary Magdalene and the other lady took spices to the tomb for the body of the Lord Jesus. So that's the background to them. Here is a woman who is devoted to following the Lord Jesus Christ, taking on a role of being a servant to him with other women, providing his needs, helping him, seeking to give him comfort where necessary. Remember, the Lord Jesus could say that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Many a time he would spend the night in prayer, and they were there to help and encourage and to watch over him and to give of their wherewithal to support him. So there's much to encourage us as we look at these women who dedicated their life to the Lord. And the other Gospels would say, not John, but Mark and Luke would remind us that it was the mother of Zebedee's children who came and asked that James and John would sit at his left and his right. So as we look at the passage, we look at verse 35, and James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. So these two of the Lord's disciples, they approach the Lord with a request. Now they're not specific in their request, but we keep in mind that the Lord Jesus, who knows all things, he understands. Now, he is not going to say, yes, whatever it is you ask, I'll give you. You remember the foolishness of Herod as he saw a girl dancing before him. He says, whatever you desire, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. And how he regretted it when she said, having consulted her mother, John the Baptist's head on a platter. But the Lord Jesus, who knows all things, he doesn't say that. He turns it back on the disciples and he says to them, and he said unto them in verse 36, what would ye that I should do for you? So he asked them to be specific about the request. What are they really wanting him to do for them? Now we come to God in prayer. And a practical lesson is this, that we need to be specific when we ask the Lord for particular things. We need to come and be willing to name our neighbours we pray for. Be willing to name members of our family we pray for. And those who we know that are unsaved, we need to pray specifically as we approach them with the gospel. We come into the presence of God. Yes, God knows all things. God can read our hearts. The Spirit takes of the very words we are told in Romans 8 that we can't express and brings them to the very presence of God. We are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. But here he is giving us the lesson that we need to be specific in our request. They came to him asking for a request. He immediately said, what is it? And we need to be specific. And so they will say to him what their particular request is. And so we find in verse 37 that this is their desire. Their desire is to have places of prominence, places where they could be in the very presence of the Lord in his kingdom, his earthly kingdom. And so we find that in verse 37, they're saying, and they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one in thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Now, they realize that the Lord Jesus is going to come into his glory. They realize that although he's told them he's going to die and the third day he's going to rise from the grave, they realize he's going to set up a kingdom and he will have the prominent place of glory in that kingdom. And they want to be there, at his left hand and right hand. Commentators would point out in a few days' time, or maybe a few weeks' time, it would be thieves that would be on his left hand and his right hand as they hung him on a cross. And there he paid a price that we might be able by the Spirit to enjoy the Word of God with this spirit-filled lives of ours and to understand these things. But John and James, although they were two of the three privileged disciples, privileged alongside Peter to be in the presence of the Lord in all sorts of unique occasions, to see something of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, to understand something of his word, to be there when he raised that little girl, Jairus' daughter, from the dead, to be with him in all these aspects of his work and his movements, and yet they come and they want to, as it were, put Peter to one side, the spokesperson, and say, we want those prominent places. We want to sit at your left hand and your right hand when you come in your glory. Now we were to turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 19, verse 27 would remind us. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, behold, this is Peter asking a question. After the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, Peter says, what of us, Lord? We've left everything to follow you. And this is his reply. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Lord, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, did that lodge in the mind of James and John? Did they think 12? We might be far away. Look, John is going to sit a lie in the bosom of the Lord as they have the Last Supper, as the Lord institute the feast we remember this morning. John is going to have that privileged place. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Does he want his throne to be next to the throne of the Lord Jesus and James? They don't argue which will be on the left and which on the right. They just want these two prominent places. And you know, sometimes we seek things for our benefit and not for the Lord's benefit. And sometimes if some of the things we were seeking, God granted, we would be the losers. We would regret it. There's a little line in there, that well-known Gray's elegy, where it speaks about the ploughman wending his weary way home, the bells tolling, the knell of parting day, etc. There's two little lines that say, let not ambition mock thy useful toils, thy homely joys and destiny obscure. And what the writer is saying, Thomas Gray, as he stands in that graveyard remembering a friend who's now in the grave, that we all go there. No matter where we were in life, no matter how great we were, no matter how we appreciate life, no matter what our ambitions were, to remember God. In an earlier part of that wonderful elegy, he says, we can give to our Maker nothing, but he gives to us. And we need to remember, when we are ambitious, that we need to be ambitious for God, but we need to know the mind and will of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, this one who said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. And so those two disciples were desirous to be with the Lord so they might serve him, no doubt. The best of desires, no doubt, but they were talking about something it wasn't theirs to have. And so the Lord replies to them, and he says in verse 38, but Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Sometimes, you remember James, we don't know what to ask, and we ask amiss, and the Lord can't answer such prayers. We need to be intelligent in our prayers. And so he says to them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I drink? Now, here is the Lord saying two things to them. Can you do these two things? Now, the answer really is yes and no. We have just remembered the Lord this morning. And we've been to Gethsemane. But to get to Gethsemane and that cup which the Lord drank of, we followed his life. And we were reminded that that life was a life of sorrow, that his soul and his spirit, they suffered. And they suffered continually as he would traverse the sea. You remember that Luke would tell us in chapter number 12, verse 50, "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished." No one could enter into that. You remember again that in the Old Testament, in Lamentations chapter 1 and verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." None of us could enter into that appreciation of the cup and the baptism. The cup that speaks of the suffering, the baptism that speaks about that sorrow of spirit that would lead him into death. He alone could follow that pathway. He alone could tread the winepress. But we have a baptism. We have a cup to drink of. And he says to them, when the answer is yes, yes, he says in verse number 39, yes, they say, we can. And Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal, shall ye be baptized." And we remember that the first disciple that was executed for the faith was James. But his death was that his head was severed from his body by a sword. But the Lord's death was on a cross of agony. And even to call out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" So there was a difference between the death of the two, the cup that they had to drink. And John, he was exiled. And John is the one who, on the Isle of Patmos, would remind us that for the faith, he had been put there. But even there, in his exile, the Lord draws near and gives them wonderful visions. I sometimes think when you come to a passage like this, and you can almost smile, because here's John on the Isle of Patmos, although he's suffering. He's given a vision. What is he given a vision of? Thrones in heaven. 24 elders seated on these thrones. And what are they doing? They're falling before the Lord Jesus Christ and they're bowing. They're casting their crowns at his feet. And he must have looked back and thought to himself, you know, how ignorant was I? How lacking in knowledge was I when that day when I asked the Lord to sit at his right hand on a throne? And yet it was given him that vision of these thrones in heaven and the one who's seated at God's right hand. And so the Lord is saying to them, you can't, but this is what you can do. And finally, he brings to an end this little passage. And really, he's kept this to the end. He could have told them right away that the answer is no, it's not mine to give you. But he's taken them along a pathway of obedience, a pathway where they have to consider suffering, a pathway when they have to consider a life of exile or sorrow. And he has to remind them that their life will be a difficult life in following him. And so he says, finally, having taught them the lesson, a lesson that we all need to learn, a practical lesson, he then said, "But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." God has prepared a place in heaven. John 14, the Lord Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Isn't it wonderful that we're going to be with him? We're going to see him. We're going to be like him. We're going to face acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And not to have a throne on earth, as the disciples were seeking, but to reign with him and judge the nations, not just the nation of Israel. And so it's a wonderful thing to know that God has a plan. And we remember the words of Jeremiah when he said, on this God's spokesman, "You know the plans I have for you." And we need to, on our prayers, seek to know the will of God, seek to understand. But sometimes, with the best motives in the world, and when we seek to do our best, it brings out the worst in some of our fellow Christians. Because no longer has the Lord sought that, corrected James and John, but very kindly, very lovingly, and made it clear that it wasn't his to get. Immediately the hackles are up in the other ten, and they're all at loggerheads again, as they've been doing for many a weary mile in these 3 years they've been with the Lord Jesus. And so here we find in verse number 41 that the disciples, the ten, when they heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And we find that where they this much displeased, if we read the what it says in the other Gospels, they were indignant. They really were indignant with James and John. And so we find that Jesus calls them to him and saith unto them, and then he gives them a lesson. But remember, on one occasion he took a child and set them in the midst. And so on many occasions he's taught them the same lesson, the lesson of humility. And the lesson really is, God's way up is down. He who will humble himself, God will exalt. Many who are in business will remember that in human resources, they teach you the old adage that be kind to those you pass on the way up, you'll meet them on the way down. And we have to remember that God has a plan for each one of our lives, and we need to be sympathetic with our brethren in all of these things. We need to find room in our hearts for everyone, because everyone has something they could do for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something that each one of us could do for the glory of God. And rather than looking on to see what God has asked others to do and be envious of it, to just know what God would have you to do, like the Apostle Paul in Damascus Road, he acknowledged the Lordship of Christ. Who art thou, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? That was really the outset of his public ministry, to know the Lordship of Christ and to know the will of God. And we do well to follow these practical lessons we find in the pages of Scripture. So these two, they have come together with the ten, and the Lord is now going to teach them a lesson. And what he's really saying in verse 42, this is the way of the world. This is how the world lives. The world has a hierarchy. And when you get to a certain level, you have a certain responsibility. But there's somebody above you, and you're responsible to them. You remember when the Lord Jesus in John 19 is before Pilate. Pilate said, know thee not that I have power? And of course, Pilate had power. And Pilate was responsible to the Caesar on the throne. He had a greater power. But the Lord Jesus stands and says to Pilate, thou wouldst have no power at all, unless it was granted thee of my Father. Put Pilate to the core. That's something that no one had ever said to him before. You see, we need to remember that's the way of the world, they're seeking power. But it's not the way of the children of God. And so he says in verse 43, but so it shall not be among you. But, and this is a difficult lesson to learn. We find it difficult to be practical about it. He says, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. So instead of having a certain level of authority and having people you're responsible for and somebody responsible to you, he's saying the opposite. He's saying to them that you will be a minister. And if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the servant of all. You've got to be the lowest. And then we have this remarkable verse in verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Harold Paisland, in his lovely John Ritchie commentaries, he comes to this verse and he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And he says, that's the first 11 chapters of Mark's Gospel. And then he says, and to give his life a ransom for many. That's from chapter 12 to 16. He looks upon it as a watershed in the Gospel. And the Lord Jesus is once again reminding the disciples of their place in the plan of God. But his place is to give his life a ransom for many. Then we come to finally to this wonderful thing as they come to Jericho. Again, commentators are helpful about the fact that in some of the Gospels there are two blind men, and one would say it's one going in and one would say it's going out, and they point out to us about the ancient Jericho that was destroyed in the days of Joshua, where there was still a village, and a new Jericho, which was the thriving town where they would be going out of one and into the other. And there were two there, but Bartimaeus was the prominent one. This message about Jericho is an incredible message. To be blind, and we are spiritually blind before we got saved, to be a beggar, to sit at a roadside begging, and yet we are told that Jericho was a beautiful city, the city of palms, that the government in Jerusalem in the heat of the summer would go to Jericho to have the meetings. Herod had a winter palace in Jericho. Jericho was such a lovely place that Antony, in his love for Cleopatra, gave Jericho as a gift to her. And so one could go on about the beauties of Jericho, but here's a man and he's blind. Well, it's a wonderful passage for the gospel picture. Time is almost gone. But just look at it. The words are all under the letter C. He cried out. He was charged to hold his peace. He cried the more. He's commanded to be called. He's comforted. He cast away his garment. He came to Jesus. To see the gospel preached and someone by the Spirit of God seeing in the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and coming to him and a life being changed. And it's often been pointed out that when Bartimaeus came to the Lord Jesus, his life was changed. For the one who got up in the morning and put on a heavy garment and came and sat at the gate of Jericho and begged, hoping that someone passing by would put a few small coins in his little bag or whatever it was, and just lift up their eyes to heaven and say, "Thank God, I'm not as this man is, a blind beggar." And that was it. And he would be able to buy enough food for the day. But that life was... The moment the Lord had a dealing with him, he followed the Lord in the way. Now, how many followed the Lord in the way, but they're told to go home and tell others about him? But Bartimaeus followed the Lord in the way. And why did he cast away that garment? And here's again the practical lesson that comes out of the Word of God. He cast away the things that would hinder him. He cast away something that would hold him back from coming to Christ. And we did that when we got saved. The moment we came to Christ and the Spirit did a work in our hearts, we cast away the old life. That's the illustration that Paul uses to cast off the old man. And we cast it away. But as life goes on, and life gets more pleasant, and God is more wonderful in the gifts he gives us, we begin to relax. We begin to accumulate again these hindrances. Oh, maybe at the beginning of the year say, "Well, I must read the Bible more this year." Maybe we say we must attend the meetings more. "Oh, it's time I went to the prayer meeting. I haven't been for..." You see, it goes on. Really, what it is, it's hindrances in our life that need to be cast off. Now, this heavy garment would trip him as he tried to get to the Lord Jesus. Remember, he's blind. He's going to go to the Lord Jesus by the sound of his voice, and following the sound of the voice of the Lord Jesus, who said to those standing by, his very critics, who told them to be quiet, and he says to them, "Call him, command him to be called." And he's hearing this conversation, and he's going to follow that voice, and he doesn't want to be hindered with this heavy garment. So he cast it off, and he came to the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful thing to know that we have the privilege of being able to take the Word of God and to pass it on to those that we meet, friends, family, acquaintances, and to see their life changed. Now, we've read that the Lord Jesus came to give his life for the many. Yes, we could read in the Word of God that he came to give his life for all, which he did. But it's only those who receive him who are included in the many. Those who accept his word. And sometimes we preach the gospel, and it's as it were casting our pearls before swine. But we must remember, for each one of us who were at the conference on Monday afternoon especially, we saw from God's word how that God has a choice, and we have a choice. And we saw clearly how that God knows the beginning from the end. I often think when I come to a passage like this, and you're preaching the gospel, I often think of the Apostle Paul. He's the one who would remind us of the sovereignty of God. He's the one that reminds us in Romans chapter 9 about God. And yet, have you thought of what he suffered, that someone might hear the gospel so that the Spirit could do his work if it was the choice of God? The many times his back was lacerated, both by the Jews and the Gentiles. The times he was shipwrecked, the time he went without food, the time he walked with his hands and no church could say to him that they supported him. All this, that he might hear the word of God. You see, he left with God those who would be saved. But he knew that he had a burden to tell them. And we need to go into this year knowing that as we read the word of God, we have a burden to pass on to others that go into a lost eternity. We don't need to burden our hearts whether they get to a lost eternity or get to heaven. We need to make sure they hear the love of God concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have ever life. But whosoever, but God knows the whosoever will trust him. So we leave these things with God. And so here's the practical lessons. First of all, James and John. We need to leave in God's hand to be called for the purposes which we have been saved. The disciples in their arguing, we need to realize that we need to humble ourselves in the sight of God. None of us could give to God anything. We need to remember, as it says in the Corinthian epistle, those dear Christians who, when Paul asked them to give a gift, they didn't do it as he asked them, those dear saints of Achaia. They first of all gave themselves to the Lord, then out of their extreme poverty, they gave literally to the Lord. Can we not do that with our lives? Give it all to God. Gracious loving Father, we thank you for such a beautiful passage of scripture that we have considered. A passage with its practical aspects. A passage reminding us of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as his sufferings. A passage reminding us that we need to preach the gospel. Loving Father, we pray that at the outset of a new year, the first Lord's Day of that year, willing not only to read our Bibles, not only to attend the meetings, but to remember those who are not as remembering the little ones in the back there, hearing the same story of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That those who have not been privileged to be with us, that they too may know thy presence. We give thanks in the name of God.